You'll turn to the book of Galatians, please. It should be no surprise to you that lately there's been a deluge of books and articles on the vacuum of leadership, the void, the need for true leaders in our nation as a whole. For example, last fall, USA Today published an article that highlighted the fact that people are losing faith in leadership. In one sense, this is no different, but you can see if you look at this chart, there's definitely even a decline of confidence in leadership over the last, from 05 to 08. You can see this, you know, a little peak there and then a slow decline there. In the business world, that's the blue one, Congress in the middle, and then the executive branch on the right. And actually, since this survey was done, it has continued to decline pretty significantly. This is not the case just in business or Congress or the executive branch of our government. This is also the case in the church. I have been blown away. I don't know why it's occurred with such intensity over the last month or two, but working with a number of churches on very sensitive family addiction issues, helping to try to rescue people, what a great gap, lack there is in pastors and church leaders who are willing to do the hard thing. I mean, they're not willing to confront people in love. It's like the church leaders today are far more interested in their people liking them than in them truly loving people. Because sometimes when you love someone, you have to say strong things to them for their own benefit. And there is a huge need for this kind of leader. One of the reasons, and I know there's a variety of causes of that, but I want to highlight just one of them today and talk about something that I don't think we've talked about fully in one sermon in the 17 years I've been here. And that is the call to the ministry. The call to the ministry. Very specific call. And I know for some of you, this may feel completely irrelevant. You're like, I know I'm supposed to be an engineer. I know I'm supposed to be a teacher, so why do I care about the call to the ministry? Well, if you love the ministry of Christ, if you love the church that we just sung about, big picture, if you love the Lord, then you're going to be interested in this, not only in how it affects you directly, but how it affects the condition of Christ's church as a whole. Because obviously, on a human level, it will rise and fall with the condition of leadership. But also, I believe all of us can learn a lot about the Lord if we understand His call, specifically in ministry. So I want us to listen to do a little different today than we normally do. We're not going to exegete a passage. We're going to listen to a variety of scriptures, and also we're going to look back 100 years, couple hundred years, even beyond that, and listen to some voices of wisdom on this area as well. So let's pray and then dive in. Lord, we beg you for insight. In one sense, this is so clear. In another sense, this is so difficult for us. We hear so many voices and so many voices saying different things, and yet we want to learn to listen to your voice. Your sheep hear your voice. You call them, and they follow. And we pray that we would learn to listen, to hear your call more clearly because of our time in your word today. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let's talk about the source of the call. The source of the call. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, I was reading through this book recently and was struck by the emphasis, again, that Paul makes on the source of the call. Paul, verse 1, an apostle. And look at the emphasis he's going to make. Not from men, nor through man, But through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Skip down to verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What the apostle is doing is he is contrasting the message he is giving from all the other religions of the world. And I know this is controversial today. I don't think there is a more controversial point today. Because for someone to claim that there is a message that comes from God, and there are endless messages that come from man. This is religion. This is revelation. Paul says, the message I give is not from man. It's not through man. I didn't wake up one day and think, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul said. As a matter of fact, I was trying to kill followers of Jesus Christ. The message I received came from God, not man. This is true in almost every one of his books. Begin with this emphasis. Let me take you through a jet tour of a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 1:1, we'll put them on the screen. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Do you think this is important to Paul? That he wants us to know the source of his call. Now, a divine call does not preclude human confirmation. As Calvin wrote, if one is to be considered a true minister of the church, it is necessary that he consider the objective or external call of the church and the secret inner call conscious only to the minister himself. Let's talk about those two. First of all, the inner call, the internal call. Galatians 1, again, verses 15 through 17, Paul points to this inner call. But when it pleased God, verses 15 through 17, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Now that is the call of the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But then he goes on, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's the call to preach the gospel. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, obviously, Paul had a special apostolic call that is slightly different than the call to the ministry today. But the emphasis is still the same. It's still a call from God. It is the Holy Spirit's voice leading a man into the ministry by working in his desires, working through the love, the constraining love of Christ, sifting him through trials, calling him to wait, as Paul did for many years in the desert. Wait for me. I'm going to train you. I'm going to constrain you. I'm going to sift you and prepare you for what I have for you. That is God's call. That is the internal, or you could call it the primary call. It is divine in its source. But just because the call is divine in its source does not mean it's not human in its course. In other words, that divine call that flows from God will flow through human conduits and be confirmed by the church. This is what we call the external call. The external call. It is secondary. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. You see that? The Holy Spirit had already called Paul to the ministry, or Saul. Now he is calling the church to confirm his calling, where they acknowledge, yes, we see the call of God on your life, as we have cried out to God and begged him to show us, Lord, who do you want to lead our church. We believe if we fail at this point, all the good things that God is doing in our church will be undermined by the wrong leadership. So we beg for his wisdom. We cry out for his direction. And we believe he has heard us and is directing us. And we are called to confirm that. Remember when Timothy's credibility was being called into question because of his age? Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:14, after he said, "Don't let anyone despise you for your youth," he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." This is the external call that flows from being integrally connected to the church. We often have people come to us and say, "Hey, I'm called to go to the mission field." Now, who are you? Where are you? Where are you coming from? "Well, I've been a part of North Hills for years." What have you been doing? "I want to go to the mission field." How have you been using your gifts? "I'm called. I blog." You see the problem. The external call is the confirmation of the church saying, "Yes, yes, we see the Holy Spirit's working in your life. We see the gifts that he's given you. We see those gifts being manifested to the benefit of the body. And now we rise up with the Holy Spirit and we say, we see that call." So it is true with elders. People often ask us, "How do you come up with elders?" Well, we look and see who gives the most. Everyone's just kind of like, Because often in churches, that's the way it is. And that's sickening. It's not spiritual leadership. No, we first of all cry out to the Holy Spirit to lead us, as the early church did. But then we look around and we ask the Lord to show us who is eldering. You see, it's not, to become an elder is not a vertical leap. You don't need climbing gear. It is merely a horizontal step. It is merely the church acknowledging that we see your gifts being used. We see the Holy Spirit's calling in your life. This is not something we generated. This is something God generated. God is doing, and we confirm. We acknowledge. We see that. And by the way, people ask, "Well, what if somebody senses that call and they want to communicate that to the elders?" We're wide open to that. It's one of the reasons we have the LEAD program. Many come and say, "I sense God's call, but I know I'm not ready. Help me get ready. Help me not, as Paul said to Timothy, to despise or neglect the gift that has been given to me. Help me to cultivate that, to stir it up." That's all part of the external call of God. And by the way, that the gift is not always evident. One of my favorite examples of this is R.C. Chapman. R.C. Chapman pastored for most of his 99 years. He lived for 99 years. He was good buddies with Spurgeon. Spurgeon said he was the saintliest man he ever knew. Not a bad commendation. He was friends with Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. These were his buddies later on. But when he first came to know Christ, he was a young, brilliant lawyer. He was passionate about sharing the Lord and about teaching God's people. So one day he was invited to preach, and he stood up and he preached, and the people came up to him afterwards and said, "You don't have the call to preach." And so he said, "Okay, you know, I can receive that word from God. And my calling then is, if I can't preach the message, at least I can live it." And he did. And he gave himself to living this gospel. And you know what happened over time? He was raised up as a pastor. I mean, not saying everyone will, but if he was sensitive to the Lord and said, I'm going to put my focus on living out the gospel and then let God worry about raising me up, and God did that. And he pastored the same church for most of his life, and it became a vibrant, fruitful ministry. It's a beautiful thing when the call of the Holy Spirit is confirmed by the church, when the people of God see the voice of God and the call of God in a man's life, and the church is blessed. So that's the source of the call. Notice, secondly, the significance of the call. Why is it so important for man to have a call? Well, before we answer that question, let me say dogmatically that it is vital for every one of us to have a call. Do you have a call? Have you been called? I hope you know that the greatest calling, you often hear preachers talk about the highest calling. What is the highest calling? Jesus said in Luke 10, do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you. But what? Rejoice in what? That you're going to be a pastor? That you might have elder next to your name? No, he says, rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. That's the highest calling. It doesn't get any better than that. It is the highest and holiest calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our purpose, but according to his call. His call. Have you heard the voice of God? Has he called you? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 27. For you see your calling, brethren, and he's not talking to a group of preachers here, he's talking to the church, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have you heard that call? It's gonna be different for all of us. I was a young teenager, had never heard of this before in my life. And at a camp in Canada, heard the voice of God saying to me, I love you enough to send my son to die for you. I've paid for all of your sins. And he called me out of darkness into light. The voice of God may be speaking to someone right now, this morning, giving you the highest, greatest call you can ever imagine. That you would be called the sons and daughters of God. There's no higher calling. Now, the call to the ministry is a call that flows from the call of God in the gospel. But all of us are called, and all of us are gifted. We are called and gifted to serve in different ways. Some are called and gifted to lead. That doesn't make them any better. That just means this is your job. Others are called to this and called to this and called to this. But every one of us are called if you are a child of God. And you can't get that call through your mother. You know, she doesn't take the message for you. You get that call from God as he opens his word by his spirit and opens your heart, and your eyes can see what they couldn't see before. So why is the call to the ministry so significant? If everyone is gifted to serve, not everyone is gifted to lead. So the ministry, the call to the ministry, it, specifically to lead, is very significant for several reasons. Let's look at a few of these. Without the call, our ministries will be characterized by, and this is kind of random because there's about 10 or 20 things we could list here, but I'll just pick a few. First of all, insecurity. Without the call of God on a leader's life, he will live, he will serve in insecurity. For example, when God called Moses in Exodus 3, 10 through 12, God said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, God said, "I will certainly be with you." The call of God stabilized Moses when his knees were shaking and he was utterly convinced of his inability, as we heard testified this morning from Joel. Secondly, the call of God protects us from pride and politics. Pride and politics. Did you know that many churches are characterized by pride and politics in the leadership? I was talking to a man that travels all across our country, speaking in churches, different churches, every other week, and he told our pastors last week, he said, recently he was in a church where the leaders, when they arrived to pray for revival, the leaders would not even speak to each other. They were not talking. Now, what in the world? That is not a church. Whatever it is, it can have a big, nice steeple, but it's not a church. The pride and the politics that often divide the leadership and then is disseminated throughout the people was evident in the early church, and Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians when the people were saying, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm with this leader," and they were jockeying and excluding one another and getting into parties and groups and cliques. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos?" I mean, basically he's saying, hey guys, this it's not about us. When you have a sense of the call, you realize it's not about me. It's not about us. But we are just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Oh, when you get the sense of the call of God in your life, the idea of promoting yourself or the idea of shoving through your agenda is wiped away because you did not call yourself. Thirdly, the call is significant because without it, our ministries will be fruitless. It will be characterized by fruitlessness. As Jeremiah 23, 32b says, "Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all," says the Lord. He was talking in the context in Jeremiah 23 of these prophets were running and they were preaching and there were all sorts of programs going on in their church. But he says, you can have all the activity and all the preaching and everything going on, but if I have not called you, it will be fruitless. If you've taken team training, you've probably heard me quote my life preaching verses that are in that chapter. I have not sent them, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and had heard my people, heard my voice, then they would have turned my people from evil and from the evil of their way. In other words, if we're going to see God do his work among his people, we have first to listen to his voice. We must hear his call. We must first say, Lord, this is not about me. This is not something I have originated or come up with. This is your church. This is your kingdom. This is your work. It's not our idea. Or we may be able to produce some sparks and have some lights and gimmicks and all sorts of ministry activity, but it will be fruitless. No true fruit. Fourthly, our ministries will be characterized by fear and discouragement. Jeremiah 1, 17 through 19, Matt read it and Joel commented on it. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces. They will fight against you. That's a wonderful call, isn't it? They're going to fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Charles Bridges ministered in the 1800s, and his book on the Christian ministry is a classic. Listen to what he says about this. He says, to labor in the dark without an assured commission greatly obscures the warrant of faith in the divine engagements. And the minister, unable to avail himself of heavenly support, feels his hands hang down and his knees feeble in his work. And anybody who's been in the ministry more than a day knows what that's like. On the other hand, the confidence that he is acting in obedience to the call of God, that he is in his work and in his way, nerves him in the midst of all difficulty and under a sense of his responsible obligations with almighty strength. If you'll turn back to Galatians, if you're still there, Galatians chapter 4. Again, as I was reading this, there were so many examples of this, but just to comment on one more in this regard, when I came to Galatians 4:19, I was really gripped by the statement of Paul. If you remember, Paul had gone through the province of Galatia, had seen a church developed, and then had moved on to preach the gospel elsewhere, and the Judaizers came behind him and tried to undo all that he had done by saying, you must keep the law, you must be circumcised, you need Christ, but you need all these other things. And Paul says in verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now the word that jumped out to me was the word again. It's kind of a gross image. Right, ladies? The thought of giving birth again to the same baby that's now bigger, but the same baby. We're not going there. But that's the image Paul communicates. I thought I gave birth to you, and now I have to give birth to you again. But that would describe the ministry, doesn't it? You think someone's flourishing, and then you realize they've fallen again. You think they got it, and they need to be corrected again. You labor with everything inside of you to help someone flourish, and then they turn back like a dog to its vomit again. And at the end of the day, you long to be able to check. Oh, they're done. They're fixed. Check. And they're fixed. Check. And everything's great. And you realize the next day, you've got to start all over again. People, if you try to do the work of the ministry in your own strength or in your own power or your own ingenuity, you will despair. You'll give up. Because you people are just like this person. You mess up again. And again. And Paul says, I'm like a woman giving birth over and over again until Christ is formed in you. Without a call, you won't go through that. And that's why the lists are long of the men who seemed to have an interest in the ministry, and then they faded away from frustration, fear, or disappointment. But the call of God is not a temporary mood. It's not a fad. It's not something, I think I'll give that a try and see how it works out. That'll never work. The call of God is to labor again and again and again until Christ is formed in you. The call is significant. Finally, what are some signs of the call? How do I know? Especially young men often ask us, how do I know if I'm called? Is this just something I got from my mother wanting me to go in the ministry? Or is this something that the church gave me from pressuring me with this idea that the highest calling is the preach? You know, is this just something I'm doing out of guilt? What are some signs of the call to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be a missionary? How do I know? Let me give you the three signs that John Newton shared with a young man in a letter a couple hundred years ago. And the reason, I think part of the reason these are helpful is because John Newton really wrestled with this. As you know, he had been a sea captain, came to Christ, had a big vocational shift, and didn't have the internet to help him know what to do. And so he really wrestled through, what does the call of God look like? And he boils it down to three things. If you are called to the ministry, these three things. Number one, you will have desire. Desire. This comes from 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, an elder, a pastor, he desires a good work. There are two words. Let's leave that verse up there. There are two words that are translated in the New King James, desire. Some of your translations may translate the first one, aspire, and the second one, desire. But the first one, they're two different words. The first one has the idea of to stretch oneself out towards something. Like you're running a race, and you're near the finish line, and the person next to you is seeking to beat you, and so you stretch yourself out toward that finish line. You aspire towards that, the office. The second word is the word to set one's heart upon, to desire, but it's also can be translated to lust in a negative context. This is a lust, yet positive, a desire, a longing for what? He desires a good work. It's important to note that the ultimate goal here is not a position or rank, but a work. It is not a title, but a task. It's really important, people. A lot of people think, you know, I want to be in the ministry so I can sit in elder meetings and drink lattes and talk theology. Wouldn't that be cool with Ross and Buzz sitting around, making decisions, feeling important? If that's what you think the ministry is, please spare us. For the glory of God and the good of His church, serve us by serving elsewhere. Because that is not the call to the ministry. He says, you desire a good toil, a good work. A lot of people don't understand this. When I first told my grandfather that I sensed the call to preach, he was devastated. He was not a believer. Hardworking man. Could tell you stories for hours. Amazing man. He was not a believer. His only acquaintance with the ministry was the liberal church that he attended, where the minister would get drunk during the week and show up at church on Sunday. That was his idea of the ministry. So you're going to work one day a week? And that was the greatest sin to my grandfather, was laziness. He was not happy. He told me I was wasting my parents' effort and money and the good education. But later he came to Christ, and after seeing, before he died, seeing a glimpse of what the ministry really is, he saw it in a very different light. Yes, there are false shepherds who are lazy and abuse God's people. That is not the ministry. What Paul says here is you may be called to the ministry if you desire not a title, but the toil. Because for anybody to want this kind of toil, it has to come from God. If you're sane, do something else. You got to be crazy to want to lay your life out. Then why do selfish people experience a change and they really want to labor with people to seek to save them, to rescue marriages, to help them work through really hard issues? That's the call of God. That desire for that kind of toil is a sign that God is calling. Secondly, there's not only desire, but there has to be something else, and that is what we could call ability, or you could put the word capacity. And that is evident from 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these, here it is, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Two characteristics in this capacity. First of all, they are faithful men. They have integrity. There is a lifestyle, a skill, not skill so much, but a consistency of life between what they say and what they do. That's why all the qualifications for an elder except one are all about character, right? Look at their home. Look at their marriage. Look at the way they operate on a daily basis. And then you will see whether or not they just have desire or they also have the ability to lead. But there's a second component here. Before we look at that, listen to what Phillips Brooks says about this. What the minister is far more important than what he is able to do. For what he is gives force to what he does. Or Henry Martin, the great missionary, wrote, "Let me be taught that the first great business on earth is the sanctification of my own soul." In other words, my first job as a minister, as a missionary, as a pastor, as a leader, my first job is to humble my own heart before God and to allow Him to change me. If that doesn't happen, everything else is vain. Not only must he be faithful, but he must be able. And this is talking about the skill. You see that in 2 Timothy 2:2, to faithful men who will be able. Faithful and able. Both are vital if someone has the capacity to lead. John Newton writes this to that young man: "The main difference between a minister and a private Christian seems to consist in those ministerial gifts which are imparted to him, not for his own sake, but for the edification of others. But then I say these are to appear in due season. They are not to be expected instantaneously, but gradually in the use of proper means." In other words, God will use means to shape these gifts and to prepare you. They are necessary for the discharge of the ministry. What he's saying here is there are good godly men. Our church is full of them. Good godly men who are being used in vital ways in their office, in their neighborhood, in our church. But they may not have the gift to lead. The gift to lead, in other words, if we just said, hey, if you're going to be an elder, you just got to be a nice guy. That is not the call to lead. We want you to be a nice guy. But that's not necessarily the call. The call is their desire, and secondly, is their capacity, both as a faithful, able man of God. But thirdly, Newton highlights one third thing that I think is vital that we often forget, and that is what we could call providence. Providence, or you could put the word opportunity there, but from a divine perspective. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Again, listen to Newton when he wrote a young man who was questioning his call. By a gradual train of circumstances, pointing out the means, the time, the place of actually entering upon the work, and until this coincidence arrived, you must not expect to be always clear from hesitation in your mind. In other words, there are going to be men who do sense a desire and have some capacity, but are waiting on the Lord for the people and the place and the time to serve. Where am I? The principal caution on this head is not to be too hasty in catching at first appearances. If it be the Lord's will to bring you into his ministry, he has already appointed your place and service. And though you know it not at present, you shall at the proper time. If you had the talents of an angel, get this, if you had the talents of an angel, you could do no good with them till his hour has come. Until he leads you to the people whom he has determined to bless by your means. And oh, we have seen this. You can get somebody with brilliant intellect, wonderful skill, but it is not God's time and it is not God's place, and it becomes a mess. And you can get someone with average to below average skill, but God says, I think I'm going to use him. And you just have to say, to your glory, Lord, it is all to your glory. And what we are praying for is that God will raise up many more men, talking primarily about pastoral, shepherding, missionary gifts. We have churches that need to be planted here and around the world. We have people here that God has blessed us with who are so beautifully gifted. We are spoiled. And we are praying that God will raise up more humble, godly, called leaders who will say, I'm ready to go. I am ready to serve here faithfully and wait on his time. But when it's time, because we've seen your gifts in action, we've worked with you and seen your humble, dependent spirit. So when you are sent, the church all gathers around you and says, we see his call. And we're going to do that this morning with three men whom God has raised up here. Each one is already serving, already leading, already shepherding. And we just gather around them to say, we see this. We acknowledge this. We are fully aware that our Father is the Lord of the harvest, that he is the one. I used to work at a farm when I was a teenager, and I remember each morning gathering at the center of the farm, and the farmer would tell us where to go that day, what was necessary to do. And that's the sense that we have. Lord, you're sending all of us out every day to serve in your farm. Some you're going to put over here. Others you're going to put there. Some you will ask to lead, and others you will ask to serve quietly behind the scenes. But it is all about the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who calls. He is the one who commissions. So we gather now, sensitive and aware of his holy calling.